his passion for us is far greater than ours for him. With you more. God, help me to trust you more. You, things you can't say to another person. It would offend them and distance them from you and be weird. But you can with God. He remembers our frame. He knows that we're what? Dust. Yeah, the weakness that we have is what that's talking about. His passion for us is greater than ours will ever be for him. It's really sad in a human relationship when one person is the giver and the other person is the taker. That's a very sad thing. But thankfully, God sees our frame, remembers we're dust. And the Pharisees are guys who should love Jesus. They should love him. Desired, unless their desires were not godly. And so instead of loving him, they're jealous of his fame. They're rebellious to his correction in their lives and their religion. And they reject totally his cry, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, come to the wedding, come. By the way, Dave gave a great study in Melchizedek. So this week also, Jeff DeWeese on Tuesday and Tom Carter on Wednesday. I was here for those two, but I didn't prepare for them, and I had those guys teach, and it was just great, great to listen and learn. But they reject totally Jesus' cry, come to the wedding, which we read 2 weeks ago. And they're trying to catch him in his words, the inspection of the Passover lamb that starts it on Palm Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan that goes for 4 days, is still happening. So we read in verse 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness or maliciousness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Listen, a huge percentage of people have heard that, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We are all, and I will say all in the general sense, are familiar with this. Nobody had ever heard anybody say anything like this before. Put yourself in the people's sandals. Nobody's ever spoken like Jesus. What's old hat to you was never said before. Not this way. So these guys come plotting. They come plotting against him. You know, with the Herodians, which means those are Jews who were more of the Greek-speaking Jews, who came from other places and who were very partial and supportive of the Roman Empire and of Herod, who was connected to the Roman Empire, which most of the other Jews were not very fond of. And yet they came together, you know, strange bedfellows, you know, for when your enemies, someone else. I don't know how to say that one, but you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, they try to entangle, ensnare, lay a snare for Jesus in his speech. I mean, you can fluster me. It wouldn't be really hard. You might even be able to fluster Marco Rubio. Oh, come on, that was funny. he's been in the news forever, being like nobody can stump him. No, and they keep showing his thing. I don't watch them. I'm just saying I heard about it. Okay. So apparently you didn't. But it was a big deal in the news for a while till recent events. Now he's not quite so famous there. You can fluster me like you just did. But Jesus, I don't think so. I don't think anybody can do that. And they come with flattery, which is absolutely pathetic. I know I used that word a few weeks ago. It really fits here. How pathetic to try to flatter Jesus. He knows their malicious purpose. Show me a coin. They show him the coin with Caesar on it. Caesar's imprint in it. So he says, give Caesar what belongs to him and give God what belongs to him. So what does belong to God from you and me? Were you created in his image, after his likeness? Yeah. We were the emotion, moral conscience, because God made us after himself in his likeness. That's not a light thing. It's not just a historic thing. It's like pass that off and move on. No, that's the essence of your relationship with him. You're made like him. You're made like him. Well, there's way more on that. But verse, we'll come back perhaps in a sense. Verses 23, he kind of stops them on their tracks there. The Sadducees come. The same day the Sadducees, the ones who are the priests and who don't believe in the resurrection, and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after they had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall be that she be? For they all had her. I would have said, give me this guy's name and his family's name. Because obviously it's just it's a straw man and it's a hypothetical situation. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are concerning the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I mean, it's just so clear and simple at the end there is he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they're just dead, why is he declaring himself the God of dead men who don't live again and that doesn't matter if we just go ashes into dust? Well, of course, there's more to this story. These religious leaders, how can you be religious and not believe in afterlife and resurrection? Well, you might go a lot of places and find people, you'll find them. Plenty. But what these guys are doing, they not only don't believe the resurrection, which is essential, they also are mocking the Levirate law. It's called the Levirate law. In Deuteronomy 25, I didn't put it up for you to read. You can check it out. We've talked about this. This comes up. You know, it was made to care for widows whose husbands would die and no children. I mean, you know, if you didn't have children, your husband died and your kids couldn't work and help you farm or do whatever, you're in trouble. And that was one of the smaller points, but an important point. There's also the keeping the family property and the family name into perpetuality or perpetuity, if you want to say it that way. But God's ultimate purpose was not only that you wouldn't lose your family name or your property, his ultimate purpose was to keep the lineage of the Messiah intact. Was keeping the lineage of the Messiah intact important in Jesus' lineage? Was it connected? Was there any connection here that's like, wowzer? You bet there was. In Genesis 38, and don't turn there, but if you're a note taker or listen later and want to look these up, this will bless you to understand this. Genesis 3, if you're not familiar, wicked sons who both die after first one's and then Onan, and they marry a lady. The first one marries Tamar, this lady who they don't have kids. He dies. Judah gives him his second son to her to marry her and raise up seed to his brother, but he also is killed. He dies because he's evil, but not his wicked sons or Judah himself could stop God's plan. Judah tells Tamar, well, when my little son Shelah grows up, then you'll marry him and he'll carry on the name. So just be a widow for years. And then Shelah grows up and he marries him off to another. And maybe he wasn't that little. But while Tamar's still young enough, she goes out, pretends to be a prostitute, hiding her face, but calling to Judah. And Judah's a man given to this kind of sin. And Judah goes and takes her and has a relationship with her, not knowing who she is, and it comes out later as she's pregnant that he's the father, and that is who Perez, she has actually two twins, but one of them's name is Perez, the firstborn, is a direct ancestor to Jesus in the genealogy. Out of the wickedness and evil of men not obeying God and then tricked into it in a subtle and not healthy, not like you would say, here's how you do this. We wouldn't say that to somebody. Do what Tamar did. But God is bigger than everybody's sin. Hallelujah. And God says nothing's going to stop this plan. And I don't think Tamar understands a whole lot about that. Maybe she does, but she's in the line, and her son's in the line of Judah and of Jesus. And then in Matthew 1:3, of course, we read that later, we find that Ruth, in the book of Ruth, becomes married to a man named Boaz, who is the Goel, or kinsman redeemer, of a man that died named Elimelech. And of course, his sons died, the two wives of those sons had no children, and Ruth is the one that came back with Naomi, the woman who was married to Elimelech, with no sons and can't redeem herself. And yet Boaz loves Ruth and redeems the line, the name, and the property of Elimelech. And so they have a son named Obed, who ends up being the grandfather of David. To those of you who are bored with this history, it's simply because you haven't taken the time to understand the miraculous. The Bible is not just a book of blah, 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 blah. It's things that fit together that could not fit together by human. And you can't go, well, people just put it together. So they put it together between 1,500 years of time, between three continents and three languages, and they all agreed on how to run this thread through that is impossible to miss if you actually understand and read the book. And you have to work at it, it's true. And you have to listen to Bible studies, it's true. But, you know, for those who may be disinterested, somebody tells you, I know there's gold in your backyard, tons of it in a certain spot, but I don't know exactly where. You'd have to dig up your yard. You'd be out there with a shovel or a backhoe. You'd rent a backhoe, you'd buy a backhoe, you'd get a shovel, you hate to dig, you wouldn't call people over because you don't want them to steal your gold, but your whole yard would be turned over. Come on, your whole yard would be turned over. You'd be so excited to get that gold. My friends, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, way more than gold that perishes. And so often people just don't get it. And I'm not angry at that. I'm sad for that. And I encourage you who understand and take the next step always. Find the gold yourself and then share it with everybody you can. So, Jesus says, this will be gone astray. Really fits. Yet God will graciously look to seek them out. Even these religious leaders who are so out of it are going to get some of them saved after Jesus rises from the dead. Because he leaves the 99 to go find the one that's lost. That was me, and that's you, that's them. So the Pharisees marvel at and the crowds are astonished, and the Sadducees are perplexed. But the test's not over. Bring in the lawyers. Bring it, get them, those guys, you know, do we cheat them and how? Get those guys over here because we need the lawyers. The lawyers is the scribes and the guys who are the experts in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's as far as we'll go today, and it's plenty. So what's the great commandment? Is that a sinister question? You bet it is. You see, it's very much on a lower level of trying to make somebody not be able to answer. You'd have to read How to Be a Jewish Mother, the book How to Be a Jewish Mother. We'll lighten up for just a minute. It tells you how to be a Jewish mother in there. You don't have to be Jewish or a mother to do these things, you know, and that's what it says in the book. So you buy your son, if you're a mom, you buy your son two new shirts, a blue one and a red one. And the first time he comes downstairs wearing the first shirt, whether it's the blue or the red, whatever shirt it is, you say, what, you didn't like the red one? Somebody got it. Who's laughing over here? Okay. Carolyn, you're a step ahead of just about everybody in this room. Okay. As soon as he wears the first shirt, what, you didn't like the lightweight thing, but this is not lightweight. And I believe me, I'm not making light of what we're talking about. I'm giving you a brain break, but this is important. It is sinister because they themselves had a set of, kind of like the Catholic Church talks about and other high churches about venial and mortal sins and separates things. Now, not all sin is the same. It's true. When people say every sin's the same, that is not true. And I can show you many scriptures that teach that. But this tier that they have, these guys had their own tier that they made up and they argued about it. But above all, they wanted to find anything they could. If Jesus says one thing, they're going to get him on the other. That's the whole point. And he doesn't blink. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law hangs on these two commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, and we'll put it up, is called the Great Shema. Shema means hear, listen. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. This is also added to from Deuteronomy 11. There's more in Numbers 15. And it is prayed morning and evening. And while they wrap the tefillin, the phylacteries around their head and around their left arm, this is done every day by faithful Jewish people who are more either Orthodox or even high-level conservative morning and evening. My entire childhood, being Jewish, if those who are visiting, my entire childhood so impacted by this. I mean, I haven't said the Great Shema for a long time, but Baruch Atah Adonai, well, that's the blessing, but Shema Yisrael Adonai Elchinu Adonai Echad, and then there's a little thing you add in, which is blessed be his glorious name forever and ever, that's thrown in by the crowd if it's being done publicly. You know, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed, which is blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. You know, that's been a long, long time, but that was drilled into my, even though we weren't religious to the degree, we didn't wrap tefillin. My brother did for a while because he was thinking about becoming a rabbi. But this is the prayer, and not only was I affected and impacted as a kid by hearing this, I mean, I wasn't walking with God or not lying and cheating and stealing and doing all kinds of terrible things. I was just a normal boy. But so impacted, in 1972, right about the year that I had just become a Christian, is when in the Munich Olympics, the Palestinian terrorists killed 11 Jews. Some of you remember it, and some of you have heard of it. And if you haven't, it was one of the most early Palestinian terrorists killing Jews to try to get set free some of their prisoners they had. And the scene from the movie Munich, when they try to get stopped and they have a helicopter to take them away with these Olympic athletes who are bound in the helicopter, it always, I'm telling you the story to tell you how much it marks a person who's in it. Okay, this is why I'm telling it, is that that's ingrained in me, is that they were getting stopped and they threw a grenade into the helicopter, the terrorists, to kill, and the guys who were bound, they were kicking to try to kick it out, but they were also, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Because a Jew who is a believing kind of Jew, if they're gonna die, the last words they wanna say are these words. And it's not just for them. For the religious Jew, life revolved around the great Shema, and it revolved in the house with these scriptures and a few more from Exodus and the ones I've mentioned to you. Now, a question many people wonder and ask is, why does God want so much from us? Why does he want our surrender so complete, like our whole life? People do ask that. People would appreciate in the human, let me believe in God, let him show me that he's real. Here's my life, let him just be with me, and when I need him, let me ask him. And I think God probably wants me to work some things out on my own and not just always be crying out to him because I need to be a grown-up. And all these ideas that come out of the human brain, and I can tell you who's been feeding them those thoughts too. But the question, you know, why does God want so much from us, so complete our surrender? I think a better question. How could he, who made us in his image, after his likeness, he made you in his image after his likeness, how could he who made you this way want less for you and from you than oneness with him? Think he is. He makes wind-up toys? He makes pottery. Yeah, those pottery is used as an example. He has a right as the potter to make what he wants. But that's not the only Bible verse. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If you read it elsewhere, it's got all four of those words. How could he not want all of you? Because he gives all of him to all of you. Better question. How could he not? Work on it if you can. If this stirs you at all, work on it to change your questions. Start asking the right questions if you're not already. Boundaries, the ceremonies, all the instructions are designed to draw us to God's love. And Jesus prayed it for you. I don't have to go any further than just read to you. It should be up. John 17:20-23. I do not, and when he prayed to the Father before he went to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane or in the upper room, depending on where you believe it was. I do not pray for these alone, the disciples with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I could spend hours on this, but just as we are one, you and I are one, how one are Jesus and the Father? Could you imagine Jesus saying, Father, I got this. You know, we did a lot up in heaven, and I don't really need to be constantly in contact with you. I got this. How one are they? Are you fighting this right now? I don't need to know anything. I'm not your boss. I'm not your God. I'm not your Lord. I'm asking you to consider this. Are you fighting this right now? That it's too good to be true, or that it's too intrusive, interfering with your plans and your desires? Be honest. Your imaginations. Or is it overwhelming and you just shut down emotionally when you hear these things? It's just like, I just can't, can't deal with this. Are you fighting this right now? There is a battle going on, bunch of people in this room believe in the battle for the hearts and souls and minds of people in America by those who are trying to destroy it, and I agree that's happening. I do agree that's happening. There's a far greater battle than whether America makes it or not. Are you fighting this? The reason I'm emphasizing it is to help you move. Hopefully, I'm doing something good. Hopefully, it's helpful to stop and think, where am I fighting this? How do you respond? Have you searched your own heart reading these verses? You've been a Christian 15, 20 years, maybe even more. 10 years even is plenty. Five's a lot. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I have to admit, I tend to tilt sometimes. It's just, I want to be there. The one thing that makes me confident is that I know he loves me and I know he's reaching out to me to actually work that in my life. I have taken some time to search my heart. Sometimes it's not pretty. But do you take time in prayer? You know, is prayer for you all your requests to God about what you want? Or is there a good portion that's about what he wants that he says that you just don't quite understand? And you're not going to just get it from a Bible study or from another person. You're going to get it in that agonizing time with God. It's designed that way so that you find him, not just mental agreement and understanding. So it does go, there is an order that matters. Number one, love God with all your heart. Cardia is the word, just physically, it just means the heart. It represents the inner you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It includes your deep desires and your passions. Should I love God with those? What happens when you don't love God with your passions? Where will they take you? Not good places. Your soul, your psyche, the seat of your decisions, mind, will, and emotion, people say. These all kind of overlap. We don't have exact ways to say them. And I'm going to go more on that. And then the mind, and then that, and the language of that it was written, the word mind can also be, as I just mentioned, about where's your imaginations? Imaginations. You know, when you think of imagination, the first place you read about the imagination is Genesis chapter 6. Every imagination, God pulled out Noah because he was uncorrupted, and it could have meant something more than just he wasn't, could have meant the corruption of the interference of fallen angels, etc. We're not going to go down that road right now, but just to whet your appetite, and those of you who know what I'm talking about. But it also translates the word imagination, the one that's evil continually, is form or pottery or graven image. Kind of like what you put on a coin. Here's our problem. We, the people of the United States of America, and every other country in the world, generally speaking, not necessarily that we would end up in the same place as the people of Genesis chapter 6. Most people, including Christians, I'm not the judge, I'm just setting it out there, don't really believe that they would end up having their imagination of their heart being only evil continuously. Left to yourself completely. But where in the Bible does it say that our natural state will improve rather than devolve without intervention? Later on, if you have a verse that shows me that man just, each and every day I keep getting better in every way. If you can show me that man's human nature improves rather than devolves or comes to its full completion, like Romans 1, if you got something to counter that in Genesis 6, please show it to me, and I'll get up here and repent to everybody for misleading them. I'm very willing to do that. I've made mistakes before. I've been wrong before. We could be that way. And it colors the way you think about yourself and your need for God. And pride comes before a haughty spirit, and a haughty spirit before a fall. As always, what does the cross say about our condition? The cross says the same thing. So hopelessly lost that only the brutal, gruesome punishment, execution of a perfect one could save me. So to be fully connected and dependent on God may seem weird and extreme to the carnal mind. But to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, including strength, what else is left for Gail, for me, for my children, for you? What is left for me to give others if I'm loving God with everything? The answer is nothing. I got nothing to give because it's all given to God. You obviously know that's not where it ends. I give God all, and he gives me beyond all that I am and have in the natural. By the way, Leviticus 19:18 is where it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus of all places. Somewhat like the way this giving all to God and then having to give because he gives it back to you. I often use the apples, you know, give Rick, you have 10 apples. Give me all of them. Okay, now give Gail 4. She's your wife. But I don't have any. Yeah, I'm going to give you 4 for her. I'm going to give. But, you know, I was thinking about, I read something about, I heard just about the burning bush, and I thought, yeah, the burning bush might be an example to us. The bush was burning. It was burning, right? It says the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. So if God allowed, if God said, let's do this, how long could that bush burn? Forever. It had an endless supply of energy. Now, I don't live like that. I don't have an endless supply of energy that I live in, but I could. It's available to me, and there's challenges in that. But it's not, how long? Forever. Love your neighbor as yourself. The implication is we do love ourselves. Contrary to, you've got to learn to love yourself. The Bible says you love yourself. 1 Corinthians Ephesians 5 says, no man ever hated his own body, but he loves it and nourishes and cherishes it. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, quoting the Old Testament. It means you already love yourself. And only if I love God can I love others as myself. And that's what regeneration, being born again of the Spirit, means. And that's what it does. Our desires, our decisions, our emotions are safe in only one place. When you and I learn this, our lives will change dramatically. Our decisions, our desires, our emotions are safe in only one place. With him. This does not happen instantly, where I just get it. It's progressive. It's daily. Paul said, I die daily. So don't get sideways because it's a struggle. Jesus prayed this for us. And unregenerated people, if you're not a Christian in here today, we don't think we're better than you. We think we know something that you should know and receive, that we needed as much as anybody else. But the Bible calls you unregenerate, not a degenerate. In some worse term than the rest of us, it's regenerated by the Spirit, new life within you. And the unregenerated will think that you're crazy for believing this, that you can do this, that you can be a part of this. They'll think you're nuts. Some Christians also think you're nuts if you try to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who are your examples? Do you find people who who live at a low enough level that it doesn't challenge you, and those are the people you hang out with and lean on and are comfortable. I'm not saying dismiss them and be mean to them or go away from them. What I am saying is, are you living to the level of the lowest common denominator among Christians? And you're satisfied with that? Is that and that important? It's working for them. They're happy. Is this the mindset you have? Is this the horizontal view of life you have? Is this where you're living? It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. Where do you go? Are we supposed to be looking at people? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you supposed to be looking to see that you have examples in your life and people and mentors and things that, you know, you're going to have to work through that, but or is it just you live in your own little world because the people around you live in their own little worlds? And they're Christians, some of them, and they're doing okay. And this is your spirituality. This is it. This is as far as you intend to go. Really? I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here today on this level. But I can tell you this. It can be hard when the people around you don't think it's possible at all and don't really care. And that's who you listen to. And at times you yourself are going to think it's just not possible to love God this way. And the reason is because you fail. Well, welcome to the club. Who would want you to feel this way? And how will that affect you? It's just not possible for me. Now you are one step away from why bother at all to try to get close to God. One step away from why bother to try to get close to God. I don't think I'm like great with words. I think I'm a real person, and this hits you because you know that feeling because you've been there too. Am I right? Have you been there? Maybe not, but why bother to try to get close to God at all? Listen, we use 1 Corinthians 10:13 rightly. Both Tom Carter and Jeff Sweeney in their studies mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13 on different subjects. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God will give you with the temptation a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he's talking about a specific thing of the temptations of the Jews in the wilderness and about you for sure, but it's also a very broad statement. Every temptation we have is common to man. We all go through it in one way or another. So Paul's words to the churches in the letters of the New Testament were to regular Christian people. They weren't to superstars. They weren't to the Billy Grahams. They weren't to Paul the Apostles. They weren't just to Timothy. Even when he talked to Timothy, he expanded. He did talk to Timothy, but then he talked about the rest too. And you can tell when he's talking to everybody because he makes it really clear. So in Romans 14:8, he says, if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That sounds like all in to me. And to the Corinthians, when he's talking to them about sexual purity and spiritual purity of heart in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is what Watchman Nee described, all of it and more, as the normal Christian life. He coined that phrase, maybe he didn't coin it, but he used it, the normal Christian life. Not the superstar, not the pastors and elders, not the evangelists. It's meant for everybody because you were created in his image, after his likeness, for his pleasure and his desire. And the temptation to not believe you can do that is common to us all. The feeling that, yeah, but I don't know how to, is common to us all. The sense of, I keep trying, but I keep finding myself stumbling, is common to us all. You know, sometimes you're thinking, you sit up there and judge what we're thinking. Well, I'm probing, okay, and if it hits, it hits. Some of you go, it's not common to us all. I just see people who it just seems like they float through it. You know what I've learned over the many, 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 many years? If I say too many manys, I'll fall off my stool. You know what I've learned? There aren't any superstars. There ain't no such animal. I've had people in my life that I highly respect who have taught me much, stumble and they make mistakes and they fail. Don't ever put anybody in that category. You're doing damage to yourself, you're doing damage to them, you're doing damage to the kingdom because you're misreading what the Bible actually says. Of course I do stupid things because sometimes I'm stupid. You think I don't know that? That doesn't mean I excuse my behavior for that. You can call me on what you need to, but of course I don't see everything. But I know that we're all tempted. Every single one of us, and achieve or overcome or find peace in. We all have, it seems like we all have an inbox, and then we'll be done. God puts things in and patiently waits. But he doesn't just wait. When we say God waits, don't think of this. When God waits, he also works to move us. He's waiting, but he's not forcing it, but he's working. When God's waiting, God's working. When God's waiting, God's working. He waits for us to move with him on that item in our inbox. It seems like before he adds another item. Not like your boss at work. Here's more. Well, here's, get that done, and here's this, and I'll put this over here so when you finish that, you know. No, God kind of says we'll deal with the next thing when you deal with the one I put right in front of you. We don't realize how long-suffering and patient he is. He's not moody, uptight, and frustrated. He's the lover of your soul. He leaves the 99 to go get you. He leaves the 99 to go get you from your straying and your wandering heart that leads you to despair, and he wants you with him always. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to, when you see those kind of things, stop. What does it mean to be received to myself? Was the Apostle John, who's writing that for us in John chapter 14, did Jesus receive John to himself? Where did John sit? Right next to Jesus, leaning on his chest, in the most tender, older brother, mentor, lover of his soul kind of way, with no impurity or the whole thing that people would take this down. He wants you that where I am, there you may be also. I want you right with me. He wants you with him. Come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants you with him. And he doesn't just want you with him then. He wants you with him right now. Are you fighting this? It's okay. Just acknowledge it in your heart. I'm fighting this. And God will counsel you. He really wants you with him. And, you know, Brandon Lake seems to have got it pretty good. Some of you know him. He's a Christian artist. In his song, Abandon, but completely, deeply, sold out, sincerely abandoned, I'm completely, freely, hands to the ceiling, enamored. My one life endeavor to match your surrender, to mirror not my will but yours. Oh, I'm completely, deeply, don't care who sees me abandoned. Oh, I surrender all. But if you asked Brandon, is that how it is for you all the time, every day? I think I've seen him enough to know. I've seen him a little bit. He'd go, I wrote that song out of the sincerity of my heart, out of the move of God's Spirit, and I'm working on it, Rick. And I'd say, yeah, bro, me too. But that's the goal. That's the direction. And where did he get that idea? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What are you thinking? Are you loving God with that thought? Lord, take us there step by step, moment by moment. Take us there. Let's stand. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, you haven't confessed him as Lord and Savior, you haven't turned to him for salvation, and you have to make that decision and turn to him, we are here. There'll be people to pray with you up front. There'll be people in the group. We're going to have lunch and move stuff, but don't let it stop you from grabbing somebody and being accountable to actually talk to somebody about it and pray with them. I mean, you can in the quietness of your heart. Yes, you can. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and forgive your sins. But it's healthy for you and helpful to you to realize that we're all tempted in the same way. We're all embarrassed by things. We're all ashamed of things we did. And we all know that it's only Jesus' blood and his love that has redeemed us. I want you to be saved. And that means and destruction, because that's the end of man in his darkest self state. It's what we are without God. And we don't get it. But Jesus made it clear through the cross that you and I desperately, absolutely need his cleansing power. Don't miss it. And Lord, take us there all, step by step, moment by moment, we pray that we would journey with you and draw closer to you, and that when our minds and hearts say, it's just too hard, I just can't, or it's impossible for me to walk this way, that you'd clear our minds and hearts from the things that stumbling. A righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord picks him up, upholds him. He gets up. Lord, it's not whether we fall, it's whether we get up. So, Lord, let us walk with you in integrity, in spirit, and in truth. Move in us, God. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name.